I want to start off by praying this morning, so if you'd please just join me in prayer. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. God, we just ask that through your word you'd be speaking to us. We thank you, God, that you have given it to us. We pray now, God, that you would give us ears to listen, eyes to see, and hearts ready to receive. Pray for this now, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Excuse me a second. Nobody wants to hear that. All right, so I want to start off this morning by going through a little bit of an exercise. As I was approaching the topic for this morning, which is meditating on the Word of God, I was reminded that there are words that sort of bring certain pictures to mind when you think of them. There are very, very distinct pictures that come to mind when you think of certain words. For instance, if I were to say the word mug, you'd probably end up with a picture like this in your head, yes? Most of the time, don't get clever. Don't get ahead of me. If I were to say the word spring, hopefully right now you would be thinking of something like this. Hopefully. Because my goodness, Alberta has felt like Narnia for the past little while, hasn't it? Where it's like always winter and never Christmas. It's miserable. I want spring. If I say the word chicken, you'll probably look at and in your mind and you'll probably see something like this. See a little cluck cluck going around the yard. But words can easily refer to something completely different. For instance, the word mug can refer to this. Easily. Maybe not commonly now, but it can. The word spring can refer to this. Less funny, but very realistic. And whenever I think of chicken, I think of this. We had chickens growing up, and I don't even think of those things when I hear the word chicken. I think delicious. My point is that words can easily mean different things to different people depending on our experiences with the word. I say this to my kids at Thursday night Bible study all the time, is that context is everything. When it comes to reading the Bible, when it comes to hearing a story, when it comes to talking to somebody or getting opinions, context is everything. Depending on the context, a shower can be a plumbing fixture or it can be weather. Depending on the context, a story can entertain you or it can describe the height of a building. A soldier can either be a warrior or it can be dunked into a boiled egg, depending on your context. Very different things. It all depends on the context. Is everybody confused, like thoroughly confused by that picture? Has anybody ever heard of soldiers? My wife is very British, and or her parents are anyway, so the first time that I went to their house for Christmas and they asked me if I wanted soldiers with my egg, I was like, why? Didn't realize this was a hostile action. Today we're going to be talking about the spiritual discipline of meditating on the Word of God. Meditation is one of those loaded words that can easily bring to mind a clear picture that can freak some of us out. It can be something that can be a little bit off-putting for some of us because of the association with the word. I asked a group of kids recently what picture came to their mind when I said the word meditate. We were going through Psalm 119 together. And I asked them, what's the picture that comes into your head when I say the word meditate? And some of them said absolutely nothing. I have no context for that. I have no idea what the word means. And then others ended up with a picture that kind of looked like this. Just the idea of somebody sitting down, arms crossed, making funny noises on the floor. Really? How about you? In your mind, when you say the word meditate, what comes to mind? Do you have a clear picture of it? More importantly, when we use the phrase meditate on Scripture, what does that look like to you? In your mind, what picture comes to mind? How often is it done? How is it done? What does it look like? Do you have a clear picture of what meditating on the Word of God looks like? In our passage this morning, we're going to take a look at why meditating on Scripture matters in the life of a believer. And we're also going to explore what it can look like in the life of a believer. Try and clarify the picture a little bit. Our passage for this morning is Joshua 1, verses 6 through 9. And if you want to flip there with me, we'll get to it in just a second. And as you're flipping to it, I want to try and set up a little bit of context for this passage. We'll set the scene a little bit. So, the story of the Bible up to this point. God creates the world. People come into the world. Sin goes and breaks our relationship between God and people. God calls out a nation through a man named Abraham, and that's kind of the story that the Bible follows, is this family going from Abraham all the way through the rest of the Bible. And as that family story develops, they end up becoming more and more populous, and they end up in the land of Egypt at one point in time. And as they become more and more populous in the land of Egypt, the king of Egypt becomes a little bit nervous about this growing population within his borders, so he enslaves them. And after 400 years of slavery, God delivers the Israelites, his people, out of Egypt. He delivers them out of slavery, promising them that he will bring them to a good land, promising them that he will bring them to a new home, a place that he's prepared for them. However, before going into that land, God reminded his people of their relationship with him, their covenant relationship that he has with them. And through Moses, he gave them all these laws on how to live their lives in this new land. God wanted Israel to be different from the people that inhabited the land right now. He wanted his people to be different from the people around them. And the law was instructions on how to show the people around them what a nation that follows God looks like. The entire purpose of the people of Israel, the entire purpose of this nation, was to show the people around them what a nation that follows God looks like. And that's why God gave them the law. Unfortunately, the people were not great at following the law or trusting God. And so, after a series of events, they were not allowed to enter the promised land. This first group of people who had been delivered from Egypt was not allowed to enter the promised land. God said, "You people are not faithful. I'm going to let this generation die out, and the next generation is going to be the one that comes in." And so, after about 40-odd years of wandering around in the desert, the people are finally ready to enter into this new land. And that's where the book of Joshua picks up. As their first leader, Moses, has just passed away, his aide named Joshua, a guy that I like to think looks kind of handsome and cool, he rises up into the position of leadership. And before the people cross over into this new land, as Joshua becomes the leader of the Israelites, God speaks to him. And he says this to him: "Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead the people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything in it. Only then will you succeed in all that you do. This is my command: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The focus of this passage is fairly simple. Be completely immersed in the Word of God. It's the discipline of meditating on God's Word day and night so that we can follow and succeed in the task that God has for us. Follow and succeed in the task that God has given us. Like the people of Israel, we have been set apart for a purpose. Believers in Jesus have been set apart for a purpose: to show boldly to the people around us what following God looks like. To live lives of authenticity, obedience, and purpose so that others can see the freedom and joy that life with God brings. That's our purpose. And to do that, we need to be immersed. We need to meditate on the Word of God daily. There are three takeaway points in this passage that I want to highlight. Three takeaway points that show us why meditating on the Word of God is so crucial in the life of a believer. And the first one comes in verses 6 and 7. It says this: "Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead the people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything that you do. Be strong and courageous as you enter into the land I promised to your ancestors." The first point is this: the people need to hold on to God's word tightly. They need to meditate on God's word because they are being sent into a good land, but it's a land that is filled with hostility, and it's a land that's filled with temptations. God is sending his people into a land that is filled with hostility and temptations. It's a good land. It's the promised land, and it's where they're supposed to be, but it's still filled with these things. As the people are entering into the land, there is one obstacle that they have to face down, and it's not necessarily the Jordan River, because God takes care of that right away. Crossing over from one land to another, river, no problem. There is one big problem that the Israelites have to face down as they enter into this promised land, and that's the current residents. Canaan, surprise, surprise, is filled with Canaanites. Canaan is filled with Canaanites, people who have lived there for generations. The people of Israel were marching into enemy territory. This small band of nomads were about to encounter established kingdoms, fortified cities, and professional armies, all of whom were absolutely determined to eliminate them. If you look a little bit further in the book of Joshua, the people are scared of the people of Israel, and they band together and they attack them on a regular basis. This group of people in Canaan, they want to take the Israelites out. They are hostile towards them. A small group of people surrounded on all sides by powerful enemies. And on top of that, once they took the land, they would definitely be tempted to become like the people who lived in the land before. Now, you may be asking, why on earth would anybody who just went and conquered a land be tempted to be like the losers? It's a fair question. Why on earth would people who had just conquered an entire land want to go in and look like the people who just got conquered? Objectively, and these are the things that God is talking about in terms of becoming like the people around them. He's not saying that you can't eat or anything like that. Do not worship idols. Do not have any other gods. Do not worship like the people in this land that I'm giving you. Don't be like them. Well, why on earth would I want to be like these people? Objectively, idol worship doesn't exactly seem like something that would really be terribly tempting, does it? The idea of going and taking this little like statue in the middle of your house and like plunking it down and being like, well, I guess I'm talking to you now. It feels weird, especially for an entire people who had been wandering for 40 years with nobody but their God. Why would they do this? It doesn't seem very appealing. However, as somebody coming into a new land and a completely new way of living than what they had experienced for the last 40 years, it would seem only natural to adopt the customs and culture of the people around them. The Israelite God, the one that we'd followed out in the desert, he was great for going and liberating us from Egypt. That was awesome. Did you see those frogs? They were everywhere. He was great at leading us around the desert. Manna was kind of meh, but you know, it was there. He was great at leading us around the desert. He was great at going and parting seas. He was great at leading us around in the middle of nowhere. But we're moving into a land now where we're not going to be living in tents. We're not going to be traveling around anymore. And now that we're changing our lifestyle, we're going to need a whole new suite of gods. We need gods that can take care of commerce. We need gods that can take care of crops. We need gods that can take care of fertility. We need gods that can take care of all these different things that settled people worry about. The temptation would have been enormous to become like the people around them. So God says to Joshua before he leads his people into this new land, where you are going, you will need my word more than ever. You will need to hold tightly to my word more than ever. Be strong and courageous. Hold tightly to it as you move into this land of hostility and temptation. Fast forward to you and me now. It's not a far stretch to believe that God has given us in Canada, in Devon, he's given us a good land to live in. We are so incredibly blessed with the life that we get to live. It's also no stretch to recognize that we live in a land that is filled with hostility and temptation. Now, we don't necessarily face down armies who are coming at us. I certainly haven't. That's not what hostility looks like in our world right now, at least in Canada. But there is definitely hostility towards the gospel in our world. There is definitely hostility towards the gospel in our world. And while we may not be tempted to literally bow down to actual idols, there is a tremendous amount of temptation to capitulate to the culture around us, to become like the people around us. The message of the gospel is radically countercultural. I don't know if we really pay attention to that too much. The message of the gospel is radically countercultural. The call of Jesus is to love our enemies, turn the other cheek, serve in humility, give up all claims to authority, and follow God wholeheartedly so that he can give us real freedom. That's the message of the gospel. And that flies in the face of a culture that's obsessed with indulgence. And as we live in that culture, the desire to become self-serving is very real. Like Joshua and the people of Israel, God is instructing us to hold tightly to his word as we live in a land of hostility and temptation. The second takeaway that I want to cover is this, and it comes from verse 8. It says this: study this book of instruction day and night, so that you will be sure to obey everything in it. Only then will you succeed in all that you do. I kind of like the way that the message translation of the Bible captures this. It says this in there: don't for a minute let this book of Revelation be out of your mind. Ponder and meditate on it day and night. Make sure you practice everything written in it. Are there any of you here this morning who are musicians by any chance? Just raise your hand. Don't be afraid. Come on, this is the interactive portion. You got to work with me here. We got one who's actually brave enough. We got two. Who else? Yeah, we got a few. Okay, all right. Worship leaders, if you pay attention, you got your recruiting roster. Now, sorry, Leo, I'm going to get you to turn the piano on real quick here. Is anybody here familiar with something called oral studies? Oral studies. A-U-R-A-L. Okay, so oral studies, if you've taken extensive piano lessons or any sort of like music lessons in the past, oral studies is the study of being able to identify notes and intervals in music. So for instance, if I was to hit this note, can anybody tell me what that note is? Sorry? A few degrees up. This is an E. So being able to identify that E is something that somebody who has actually gone into oral studies and has done it for a long period of time would be able to identify. So if somebody goes and says, okay, so identify this note, there's your middle C, and then even being able to identify intervals, so for instance, a perfect fifth, C and G, they'd be able to identify that, or if I move that fifth up somewhere else, they'd be able to identify those things, only because they have been immersed in this forever and have studied it for a long time. They're able to tell you with accuracy what note is being played or the interval between notes. They're immersed in this. The goal is to be able to identify those notes correctly, and it only happens with lots and lots of practice. In this section of the passage, God is telling his people to hold tight and meditate on his word so that they will recognize his voice and follow him. In the same way that if you study at a piano for years and years and years and are able to identify those notes by name and by noise alone, if you hold tightly and meditate on the word of God, he wants you to be able to recognize his voice in the same way. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching us what is true and for making us realize what is wrong in our lives. Reading the Bible, studying it, interacting with it, is hitting the note and repeating it back. Over time, you get to recognize immediately what is true according to the Bible and what is not. I want to come back in a few moments and explore what it means to meditate on the Word of God, but understand this. The second point is that meditating on the Word of God teaches us to recognize his voice. We'll come back to what that looks like in a few minutes. In the meantime, we're going to take a look again at verse 9. Oh, gracious. It says this: this is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I, Nicola, we had the opportunity to take our kids away for a day. And at the place that we were staying, we had a pool that we ended up having completely to ourselves. It was absolutely fantastic. That may sound fairly posh and like we live a charmed life. Yes, but it just so happened that the pool wasn't in use that weekend. So we took our kids down and we went into the pool. And the thing that you need to understand about my kids is that they are 6 and 4, and neither one of them have ever had swimming lessons before, and very little exposure to water up to this point. We take them to the pool every once in a while, but not terribly often. So they're not exactly the most confident when it comes to being in the water. Being the dad, I wanted to make sure that everybody has fun while we're away. You're going to like it. I want to make sure that everybody has fun while we're away. So to do that with my young daughter, she's 4 years old, her name is Lucy, I tried to coax her into jumping to me in the water. Because I used to love doing this when I was a kid. Jumping at my dad in the water was an absolute blast. So I tried to coax her by telling her that if she jumped to me, I would catch her before her head even got wet. There's no way your face is even going in the water. You don't need to be afraid of anything. And my goodness, it was like a hostage negotiation trying to get her off of that ledge. After about 5 full minutes of convincing her that you do it on the stairs all the time and there's nothing to catch you there, you can jump to me and I will catch you, she finally started getting fairly brave, and I could go about this far away from her, where I was about this far away, and I could catch her like this. And over time, she would tell me, okay, you can move back a little bit farther, and she would stand up on the edge, and she would hold on to the little rails on the ladder out the side of the pool, and she would look at me, she would look down, she would bend her legs, and she would go, psyching herself up, which was absolutely adorable. And she would jump to me, and it would end up to the point where I was getting further and further and further. She was telling me, go further, go further, go further. I trust you more and more and more and more. And she got to the point where finally she was starting to jump before I'd even turned around. Because she was completely convinced that there is no way that Dad is going to let me fall. There is no way that Dad is going to let my face go under the water. Do you trust God like that? As the people of Israel were about to enter this new land, they're facing down opponents that they had no hope of defeating. This is a mission that had a 0% success rate if they went in on their own. As a matter of fact, they had a proverb in their camp at that time. You can find it in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 2. It says this: who can stand up to the Anakites? Now, that may not sound like much of a proverb, but it was essentially saying, if you see these guys, do not engage. You will lose. And losing means dying. You will be destroyed. But in spite of that bleak outlook on their chances of success. God is telling his people that they will enter the that he will enter the land with them, and that he will deliver the victory for them. God will enter the land with them, and he is the one who is going to deliver the victory for them. In his word, God has promised that he will be with us. He's not expecting us to take down the enemy. He's not expecting us to do that. He just wants us to trust him and follow him where he leads us. You do not have to be afraid or even discouraged in the face of overwhelming odds when God calls you to something, because he is going with you. You are not alone. You can jump in because he's got you. In Joshua 1:6-9, God is reminding his people then, and he's reminding his people now, of the need to meditate on his word day and night in order to face down hostility and temptation, to recognize his voice, and to trust that he is with us. But as we talked about earlier, meditation is a bit of a strange concept for some of us. Excuse me a second. Meditation is a bit of a strange concept for some of us because it has, the word can have some baggage attached to it, or maybe we just have no idea what it means at all. It's something that just culturally we just don't really have much of a grasp of. The most common application for the word meditation, going online, asking around, the most common application that I've seen, or the most common definition is this: it is an emptying of the mind for the purpose of achieving peace or enlightenment. An emptying out of everything up in here for the purpose of achieving peace and enlightenment. Now, I want to be clear at this point. I am not going to be bashing any sort of techniques for calming anxiety. I am not going to discredit practices of mindfulness or anything like that. That's not what I'm about today. I just don't think that those are the things that the Bible is talking about when it comes to meditating on the Word of God. I think that Scripture's got a fairly clear idea of what meditation looks like. And here are some things that Scripture points to as biblical meditation. And the first is this: fall in love with the Word of God. First is fall in love with the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 97 says this: "Oh, how I love your instructions." And on paper, sometimes that can look a little bit, but when you look at the spirit of that passage, it's, "Oh, how I love your instructions." Somebody who is authentically, for real, in love with the Word of God. "Oh, how I love your instructions." When Nick and I were first dating, I can tell you with complete honesty that the only things running through my head for months, and sometimes still to this day, the only things that really run through my head are her face, her voice, "Please don't screw this up," and "When's dinner?" Those are the only four things running through my mind at most times. If you see me like staring off into space, it's either her face, her voice, "Don't screw this up," or "When's dinner?" She has captivated me. I'm sorry, I'm really embarrassing you, sweetie. I apologize. Everybody say hi to her at the end of the service. She has captivated me, and because of that, I made the decision to dedicate my life to her and her alone in marriage. Nobody else. I have forfeited myself for everybody else. There is nobody else. It is just me and her. Does your heart long after Scripture like that? In a world full of experts, opinions, the need to sort of even be right on our own, have our own opinion be the right one, does Scripture captivate your heart above all other things? To meditate on God's word, we need to fall in love with it. Second part of meditation is this: meditating means studying. Joshua 1 verse 8 is pretty clear on this one. It's very straightforward. We cannot be permanently satisfied with a passing knowledge of Scripture. It's okay if you're starting out or if you're unfamiliar right now. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty or anything like that. But we cannot be permanently satisfied with a passing knowledge of Scripture. It is so simple to know just enough about something to be dangerous, isn't it? Take our soundboard, for example. I know just enough about that soundboard to turn it on and to make sound run in here as it is set up. I can do that. However, if I was to start to get a little bit too proud of my partial knowledge of that soundboard, there's a very real chance that I could ruin some equipment in here that probably costs more than I do. I know enough about it to turn it on and to make the room work, but I don't know a thing about wiring. I don't know a thing about wattages, equalizers, effects, polarities, capacitors, gigawatts. I don't know. I got no idea about that stuff. I know just enough that if I get overconfident and try to improve the setup in here in any way, shape, or form, I could easily destroy the whole system. Study this book of instruction day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything in it. Spend time in God's word. The third, connect with God through it. It's easy to make the mistake of reducing reading my Bible on a daily basis to an item on a checklist. It's very easy to turn it into a chore. I don't really connect with my dishwasher when I'm going and emptying it. I'm just trying to get through it. I don't really connect with anything when I'm walking my dumpster down the driveway to put it on the curb. I just do it. And it's so easy to go and reduce the Word of God, reduce reading this to a chore on the list. But the Bible is so much more than just a passive piece of literature. It's not just a book. Going back to 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God. This is more than just a book. This is God's revelation of Himself to us. This is God's revelation of Himself to us. It's God's invitation for us to interact with Him, ask Him questions, and to receive guidance for our lives. By His Holy Spirit, God speaks to His people through the pages of Scripture. John 14, verses 17 and 15 and 17 through 17, Jesus says this to His Father, to His followers, pardon me, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. God, by His Spirit, speaks to us through Scripture. To meditate on Scripture is to connect with God. Finally, meditating on the Word of God means living in trusting obedience. When God tells Joshua that he must study Scripture day and night, He's not telling him to lock himself away in a tent somewhere and pore over actual like words day and night by lamplight and by sunlight. He's not telling him to just only look at this day and night. That is not what God is telling him. God is still saying that there's a job to do out there. He's still got a life to live, and he can't do that in seclusion with a book. But he's seen that in Scripture, God is leading him into a new land. It's a land filled with things that he and his people cannot overcome. But in obedience, he can go where he's led and trust that God will be faithful in his promise to be with him every step of the way. The same is true for us today. Day and night, will you live in trusting obedience to the Word of God? Will you meditate on His Word day and night, not by poring over it hours and hours and hours and hours? There is so much to be said for studying this. But will you trust it? Will you go where it leads you? Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead the people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction day and night, so that you will be sure to obey everything in it. Only then will you succeed in all that you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Hold tight to the Word of God. Meditate on it. and make it the source of how you live. Then you can be strong and courageous, trusting that God is with you wherever he leads. Let's pray. God, we admit that sometimes it's difficult to understand what it is to really connect with your word. And God, I confess that I don't meditate on this the way that I should. There are highlights and lowlights. God, I pray that you would forgive me for the lowlights. God, I want to pray that you would encourage us today as we enter into your word, that you would give us that connection that you promise. That you would give us that instruction and that leading. That God, that you would teach us what it is to meditate on your word well. In your name we pray, God. Amen. We're going to transition now to a time of communion. As we're transitioning to this, I can't help but look at the life of Jesus as the ultimate example of meditating on the Word of God day and night. His entire life was marked by an intimate love, knowledge, and trust of Scripture. It says in Hebrews 2 that Jesus was made fully human. He was made like us in every way, so that he could be made our merciful and faithful high priest. He faced every temptation and hardship that we do. And he lived a life of perfect obedience without any advantages, and then took our place as the sacrifice for disobedience. All of this so that if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This table represents the loving sacrifice that Jesus made. And as we eat and drink together in a moment, we will celebrate his victory on our behalf. I'm going to call those who are serving to come forward. Today, as we enter into communion, I want to remind you that this is not a table that is exclusive to those who call Devon Alliance Church home. If you're a believer, if you have made the commitment to Jesus that you are going to follow him, then we invite you to join us in this celebration. If you've not made that commitment today, we just ask that you let the elements pass you by. It's something that is meant for believers alone, according to Scripture. But if you are interested in making that decision, you can do that right where you are. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare openly that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You can do that right now and join us. We're doing things a little bit differently today. We're going to be handing out both elements at the same time. So as the plate comes by, please grab a cup, please grab a piece of bread, and hold on to those until everybody has been served, and then we will partake together. First Corinthians 11, verse 23 says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Wade, would you please ask a blessing on our communion?
Lord Jesus Christ, we take communion in remembrance of you. You told us to do this often so that we would remember the sacrifice that you made on the cross for us, that you hung there and you bled and you died so that we would be free of our sins, that we would know that this is what real forgiveness is. And the love you have for us is what held you there. So as we partake in this today, that we would remember that, that you sacrificed your life for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back.
Body of Christ broken for you. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Blood of Christ shed for you in the new covenant. Let's do this in remembrance of him. I want to leave you with these words today and come from Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace until we see you again next week. Thanks for coming. Thank you for joining us today.
chases after me. Your plans always fall.